Thank you so much for the prayer requests and the time that we took together just thinking and praying, and also the emotions I appreciate as well, the desire for future ministry and the earthliness being burned from us. I believe that's in the great controversy, if I don't recall incorrectly. And kind of in the time of Jacob's trouble, I think, is when that's brought up. Isn't that right, Dustin? Yeah. And it's a big deal. Being willing and ready to surrender all and to serve God, full tilt. I want to do that. And I want to have him in my heart as well, full tilt, with nothing distracting or keeping me back from total surrender. And so that's part of what this message is about, the close of probation in Genesis and Exodus. I was going to do a whole Bible study on the close of probation a while ago, and I was thinking and praying about it, and then I thought, no, I'll do something else for this weekend. And then it switched to something else, and it switched back to this one, and then it finally just fell on this one. But going into the study, I realized there's way too much in the Bible to cover in one presentation in regard to the close of probation. So why not consider it just in Genesis and Exodus? So that's why this came out the way it did, is because there's just so much the Bible talks about the close of probation. Now, I would like to pray one time before we get going to ask the Lord to bless in my mind and words. And if you all would like, you can pray with me and pray for me as I'm presenting. So bow your heads with me, please, and we'll be able to continue after that. Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to listen to your word. I've got a lot of your word that we're going to be reading today. I pray that you'd help us to understand and to be able to know what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches, to this church, to this group of people, your people. We know that your people are scattered throughout the world, those that love you and are willing to keep your commandments through the faith of your Son. We pray you'd please help us to join together and understand how soon it is that your time is coming where probation will close. I know we don't understand the day nor the hour, but we pray that you'd please prepare us as though it were today. We thank you for this and pray that you'd keep us through this time that we're together. And do not trust me with any words, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, there are a lot of people talking about the close of probation. There's a lot of messages you can see online. People are talking about it. Some are even giving dates, giving the idea that in sometime in the very near future that the close of probation will be for God's people. And I'm not sure that is something I'm willing to talk about right now, today. The reason being is I have a quote from a really inspired author that actually tells us that we don't know that day, and we should just kind of keep quiet about it. But we do know that when the sky is red, that there's going to be something going on in the near future, right? I mean, we're told about that, according to the Bible in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and 21, other places like that, Mark 13. So we know that there are signs that we can look for, and knowing that, of course, things are coming soon. So one of the things that I found was very interesting, when we're so adamant about teaching that Christ is coming soon in places like this, and I've heard it all over the place, Facebook and YouTube, people are really crying out, even those that are not as understanding, if you will, in our foundation of prophecy, even those people, some even secularists or humanists, are saying with loud voices, something's going to happen. Just go online, you can see it. If you look up images and find the word apocalypse, you see all kinds of ideas, kind of similar. Everything's going to be destroyed, right? That's what people are claiming apocalypse is going to be like. And so it's very interesting to me as we continue on with this idea of the close of probation that a lot of people are talking about it. There's a lot of conversation around the world in regard to this. But I found this so interesting that while we're talking about the Sunday laws being in the pipeline, which I think is true, we have the ideas of the ecumenical movement coming together. And we've talked about this many, many times. The result being the ecumenical movement coming together as it is, and the idea that we've been presenting here so much, that the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, is helping that ecumenical movement come together with all the churches having the same God and coming together under the unity of the Christ that they have, which is not the Christ of the Bible that we've been able to understand, knowing that the tragedies occurring with fires. I mean, we know that even just this last week, there's a fire in Northern California and there's fires in Southern California. People are dying in their cars because those flames are moving so quickly they don't have time to get away. Because we know of the hurricanes, because we know of the tsunamis, because we know of the earthquakes, because there are so many things that are crying out all over the world, Christ is coming soon. It is surprising to me to hear something like what I'm going to share with you right now. Notice what it says.
I expressed some time ago to Elder Wilson, following the 2015 General Conference, these sentiments. I know that you believe that we are on the borders of Canaan. I don't believe that. I believe we're headed back into the wilderness.
So my mind is saying Christ is coming very soon. Very, very, very soon. I can see it prophetically. I can see it on all the natural disasters and the love of many waxing cold, the amount of shootings that are occurring, whether they're in the churches or in the schools, with all the various things that are going on. The world is going insane. The church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, is about to fracture over this women's ordination thing. I mean, we could see that, and that's what this issue is about here. But when we're seeing so much going on all over the world, and we have the North American Division president saying that, no, Christ isn't coming soon. We've got a long time before he comes. We're going back into the wilderness. You wonder what kind of messages are being given to the leaders of the church and our leaders that are preaching in the churches and what the, you know, parishioners are hearing. So I was actually quite surprised to hear that when I did. That was going to be the message based on what he was saying, is the entering into the Canaan, whether we're at the borders and is there another wilderness. Just really quickly summing that idea up, I have seen that there were two times where the children of Israel were at the borders of the Canaan. The first time, of course, in Numbers 13, they were brought there, and remember, there was the 12 spies, and they were very notable men. I mean, this is like the General Conference had gathered together, and Moses, as the president, had said, hey, you know what? We're going to send 12 representatives out into Canaan, and they're going to spy out the land and bring us back a report. Well, remember, there was how many that came back with a good report saying, yes, we can make it? There were two. How many that said, no, we can't? There were 10. So the major majority were saying, nope, 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 can't trust God. But there were two men that were crying out, said, yes, we can. We can trust God because of his word. Now, fast forward, and we were about to enter into the Canaan land around 1888, where just in a short time, Christ was going to be coming. And the whole church had representatives together, and there were two men that stood up and said, you know what, we can do this. We can go into the Canaan land because of Christ's word. It was not Joshua and Caleb. It was who? It was Jones and Wagner. And they were saying, we need to be able to do this. But the majority said, no, we can't do this. And they entered into the wilderness, kind of like what happened back in the days of Numbers 13. And so after this wilderness experience, it seems to me that it makes biblical typological sense that we have been through this Canaan or wilderness experience and we're coming to the borders again. But today, we're going to be talking about the close of probation, because I do believe it is soon. I believe we are again at the borders of the Canaan, and I don't think we're going to be going into the wilderness for another 40 or 170 years. You see what I'm saying? We've got not very long before Christ is coming. But before that occurs, there will be a close of probation. And before that occurs, there will be times of trouble for every single one of us to, as you had just said, burn out that earthliness that is within us. You know why you get frustrated, right? It's because God has put something in your life to be able to reveal to you that you've got something there that needs to be burned out. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. Did you hear me? Only by pride comes contention. If there's contention, it's because there's pride. God wants to burn that out. This is something we all need to understand, completely understand, so that we are prepared, so that when Christ comes and the glory of God is revealed through his Son in the coming of the clouds of heaven, there will be nothing more to burn in our characters. We will be able from that point forward to dwell in everlasting burnings or the everlasting fire. So as a result of God doing what he can in our lives, we are going through times of trouble in our own experiences. I know sometimes for me it's very difficult, very, very difficult to, I would say in one way, to be pummeled. Did you hear what I said? Pummeled online. I get emails sometimes and it's like the person is behind that email just punching me in the face. You are a heathen, you are a heretic, you are a hypocrite, you are wrong for what you're teaching, shame on you, and all these other things that they're saying. And then, of course, there are times where it's difficult, either at home or at work, etc. There's so many pressures coming. And it's I realize, for me, it's because I have things to that God needs to show me so that he can work these things out of my life. These things shouldn't bother me. Right? So perfect peace have they that love thy law, and how much? Nothing shall offend them. Perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so I know in my life, all these things are affecting me because I know that it's because God wants to burn that stuff out. Amen? So that's why you're frustrated. That's why you're going through those times where your patience is being tried. It's because God is showing you, see, I love you, I care for you, I'm working with you, but you still got something there. So we're going to be looking at the ideas of the stories of the Bible with that idea in mind. Cain and Abel, you know this story of Genesis chapter 4. Now, remember, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now think about that for a moment. Cain slew his brother. But did Abel know that Cain was going to slay him that day? What is your answer? Do you think it was yes or no? No, I agree with you guys. I don't think that Abel said, you know what, today Cain is going to get angry with me in a field and he's going to take my life. I really don't think he knew that. So, but question, did Abel's probation close that day? As we understand it, yes. Why? Because he died. When you die, the Bible says, you don't praise the Lord. You remember nothing. You have no more work under the sun. You have no more love, no more hatred, no more passion. Nothing. Everything is gone. You will have no more work under the sun after you have passed away. That's Ecclesiastes 9, Psalm 115. It goes on and on. I've got a bunch of those scriptures. Nothing happens after you die. You're dead. You sleep. You wait for the resurrection. And so Abel, when he died, his probation closed that day. But he didn't know beforehand that that would occur. And so I think the very first life probation, if you will, because there were probations before, and I'm not covering everything. There is way too much in the books of Genesis and Exodus to be able to cover all the details about probation closing. But let me just sum it up. Adam was on probation. Eve was on probation. You would call them probationers. Okay? They were living a life to see if they could live without sin in this world and completely surrender themselves to God. They didn't fail, they didn't pass that test. They ended up losing that first probation, and they were on now a second probation. So I'm not going to cover those things that much, though I will deal with it some. What we're going to talk about here is this idea of Abel not knowing that his probation would close that day. He was a probationer. He was on probation, but he didn't have any more choices after that. What's interesting about this story, Genesis chapter 4, is that we have a true worshiper and a false worshiper. The false worshiper persecutes the true worshiper unto death. And as a result of the persecution and going against God's command, like Cain did to Abel, Cain ended up with a mark. And you can take that story and pull it all the way down to the end of time in the book of Revelation 13, and you realize there will be true worshipers and false worshipers, and the false worshipers will persecute the true worshipers. But in light of this story, will the true worshipers know what day their probation will close? Not according to the story of Abel, Cain and Abel. I think that's pretty interesting. So now, the next story is the flood. We have Genesis chapter 6. There's Noah and his family. The animals were a sign, were they not? Yeah, of course. I mean, God had made it very clear something weird was going on. Like if you were not a believer in Noah's message, you knew something was stirring because the animals were coming into the boat, like Noah had talked about. And like the birds were coming in as well, two and two. How did the birds know that two of them are supposed to come in? And how did the little bugs know that they're supposed to come in? Because you read Genesis 6 and 7, and it talks about the big animals and the little animals. In fact, even the insects were coming in two by two. How? Why? Because God did it. And that was a sign given to the people that something was going to change. What was it a sign for? Those that believed or those that did not believe? Oh, sure, both. But those that believed were already getting into the boat. In fact, the way I read the story, Noah was already in the boat. And then the animals were coming in. And so it seems to me that in the majority, the way I think about it anyways, because I agree both is true, but I think it was more for the non-believers to show them, hey, something's going to happen. You need to make a decision today. But they didn't make that decision today, you see. The door was closed 7 days before the rains came. Now, did those that were outside of the boat know that they could not be saved at that point forward? I don't think they knew that. They had signs, but there was a close of probation. Their future had been set. They were going to die in just a few more days, but they didn't know. The Bible says in Luke 17, they didn't know until the floods came. And so they didn't know, even though they had seven more days. Now, interestingly, in this story, Noah knew. You can read about it. You can read that God had told Noah, yet for 7 days, and the rains will come. So in other words, from now until 7 days, there's going to be no rain. But after 7 days, the rain will come. Now, keep that in your mind, because I don't believe today, through other counsel, that we have the ability to have that day, 7 days in the future, if you will, in our minds, that will verify when that day is coming where the end will be done. You know, we don't have the day or the hour that's in our minds and that we have the ability to foretell. Notice what it says there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and chapter 7, verse 4. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So there's one portion of time that God knew. And then notice as we continue in 7:4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God had said to Noah, there's going to be a long period of time, and then toward the end, he said, there's going to be a short period of time. So I think in this story, that's very interesting. And Jesus did say in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of who? Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. That's interesting, because I suppose somebody could say, see, Noah knew, God's people will know at the end of time. Ah, but I'll read to you something later that will help clarify that. Okay, so let's go to the next story here. I'm sure we can spend all bunches of time on any one of these stories, but I just want to kind of show a summation between Genesis and Exodus of what it's like in the close of probation. Genesis 18 and 19. You remember chapter 18 where Abraham had come and, there was three angels that had come, the angel of the Lord, and then two angels had come to Abram. And Abram was able to interact with these angels and ended up realizing, wow, this is the Lord. And so he started praying, are you going to destroy a righteous nation? What if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 35? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? I won't do it for 10's sake. Abram stopped pleading, and Christ stopped answering. You know what I find interesting is, we don't see the Lord saying to Abram in chapter 18 toward the end, all right, that's enough. You've prayed enough. You've asked for enough. I've already gone from 50 to 10. Come on. No, he didn't say that. What happens is, God, through Christ, Christ being there as the angel of the Lord, he was interacting with Abram, listening to his pleas. Got all the way down to 10, and Abram stopped. No wonder Isaiah says God was looking for an intercessor and found none. I wonder if God was waiting there. You know, Christ was waiting, saying, is he going to ask for 3? Is he going to ask for 4? There's Abraham, his wife, the 2 daughters, you know? Lot, thank you, Lot. So there was 4, right? What if he would have asked for 4? I don't know, because we don't have the story continuing, but it seems to me that God would have had mercy. Now, think about this first session, the second. There was intercession that was made. And then in chapter 18, you can see that investigation was made. In chapter 19, you see that there was a warning given by the 3 angels. The 3 angels had a message of judgment, you know. And these 3 angels coming to describe a judgment that was coming, they gave Lot and his wife 1 night to work. So they knew it was coming. They had 1 night. They didn't know exactly when, but they knew it was coming. And they were told, you need to get out because fire's coming. Notice what it says in Genesis 19, verse 12. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, notice what it says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so they were told very clearly, and it actually says, if you continue on, and I think it's in verse 19, he had replied saying he was so thankful for God's mercy in being able to tell them about the coming judgment. They heard God's plea through the 3 angels' messages. And as a result of those 3 angels coming to Sodom to cry out there's going to be a judgment, those that heard and believed were spared. Those that heard and did not believe were not spared. But wasn't there judgment coming? Or wasn't there, if you will, the close of probation for Sodom and Gomorrah coming? And the message of the 3 angels had been sent out to declare that judgment was coming and the close of probation is near. Get out of the cities, if you will. You can also apply to this story. And, of course, those that listened were spared. Those that didn't listen were not. Well, that's why Jesus had said in the book of Luke, remember Lot's wife. You remember, because Lot's wife had been warned in verse 17, as we had just read earlier, look not behind you. But the Bible says that even though a warning had been given her, she didn't follow instructions the way that the angels or the 3 angels had given instruction to her. And so as a result, she lost her life. Her probation was closed. Even before Well, no, I wouldn't say that. But while the probation was closing for the non-believers, her probation later, if you will, in this story, closed because she was not a believer. Though she was escaping, she didn't listen to the words that God had been given, that God had given through his messengers, the three angels, in that story. Notice what it says in Genesis 19, verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Her probation had closed. She was leaving the city. I mean, it looked like she was on target. But it's not come out of her, my people, only. It's come out of my people also. Do you understand what I said? Come out of Babylon, my people. Come out of her, my people. But it's also come out of my people. Babylon was in, or Sodom was in, this woman. And as a result of her running away, unfortunately, if you read the story of Patriarchs and Prophets, it's actually the children that caused this. She had to leave her children. They wouldn't listen. They thought that dad was mocking, or the father-in-law. And so she had to leave part of her family. And as a result, she had her probation closed as she was leaving the cities. Amazing. Notice what it says. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape. The influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom, but his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. She rebelled against God because his judgments involved her possessions and her children in the ruin. Wow. So what do you say, husbands? Or what do you say, fathers? What do you say, wives? What do you say, mothers? We need to make a move to follow God's will. Amen? I think when God reveals light, too many of us like to slink back like Nicodemus and say, oh, I'll be all right. Nicodemus was okay, I'll be all right. And I'm not going to share. I think we need to be diligent in what we do as far as following and obeying in light of this story. Because when God calls us to go, he calls us to go. He doesn't say, argue with me. He says, go. And as a result of his hesitancy, he actually lost part of his family. And it was because of the family that she had been lost. So there's the family ties can be good, but we cannot serve family above God. Amen? That's a hard thing to say, because I love my wife and my kids. But we cannot serve God, or rather our family, above God. God must be first. I'm not going to read this story for the sake of just the story. You can read it yourself. Genesis 18 is the beginning of it. Ur and Onan. For the wickedness of Ur and for the selfishness of Onan, these people's lives came to the end. Their probation was closed. They died in their activities because the Lord took their lives. And it was because of this and their activities that their probation had closed. So through all these stories, we realize like the focus I'm coming to in regard to these stories is our lives may end tomorrow. Our lives could end today. We don't know. That means our probation could close tonight. No wonder the Bible says, let not thy wrath, or I'm sorry, how does it say it? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because you don't know if you're going to wake up. And if you haven't made things right, who knows what will occur in the judgment for you. But what about that person living? They might have that seed grow so large that it leads them right out of the kingdom. They might get angry with God because you were taken that night and that person was left with this seed that was untaken care of or not taken care of. Who knows what could occur in regard to that? But the Bible makes it clear, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because you don't know. The Bible says in James, your life is like a vapor. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. It's like a cloud that vanishes away. Who knows if that cloud will be here tomorrow or not? And so there's quite a bit the Bible says about today is the day of salvation, like it says in Corinthians. And so you can read the story for yourself, but the reality is their probation closed. What about Moses and the Egyptian? Not Egypt, but the Egyptian. There was no warning for the Egyptian. He didn't know that his probation was going to close that day. He was at work. He was doing what he knew to do because that's what he was paid to do. He was beating somebody for not doing the work that they were doing. Moses, he saw what was happening and went over and took the man's life. That man didn't know his probation was going to close that day. He was serving a 9-to-5. And that was it. The Bible says in Exodus 2, verse 12, he looked this way, talking about Moses, and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We don't know. We don't know when our probation will close. What about Exodus chapter 7, verse or through 12, and the plagues? In this story, there were warnings. Moses and Aaron were sent by God to tell Pharaoh, you need to allow us to go. We're going to serve our God. And if you don't allow us to go, there will be consequences. Now, you probably know the stories, but there were judgments as a result of the Egyptians rejecting the counsel that God had sent through his messengers. And there were progressive judgments. It wasn't all at one time. But what's amazing to me is probation closed, not for the Egyptians necessarily, but for the firstborn sons. That was it for them. They didn't have any more choices. And a firstborn son could have been as old as I am. A firstborn son could have been 30 or 20 or 10 or 3 or 2 months old. Who knows how old those firstborn sons were, but the firstborn sons that night had their probation closed. After many warnings and many very obvious demonstrations of God's power and abilities to, how do you say, bring judgment, these people still wouldn't listen. The leaders, as a result of their decisions, brought, if you will, the close of probation upon their firstborn sons. That's an amazing story to me. What about Exodus 32, Israel and the calf? The Levites were called to close the probation for some in Israel. These were all worshipers of the one true God that had called them up out of Egypt, and they were supposed to be directing their worship toward God and toward God alone. Remember? But because Moses was taking too long up on the mountain, they thought, well, God's communication is gone from us. We don't know what's going on. Moses is up there. We're down here. Aaron, make us a calf. And so what happens is Aaron, desiring to please the people, he says, okay, give me your earrings and all the jewels that you have. And he made a calf. And he said, this be thy God, which brought thee up, or actually, that's how it says in the New King James. But in the King James, these be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so they were commanded to worship this one god, this false god, that they called gods, plural. And so what happens is when Moses comes down, he's quite upset. And as he's coming down, he's got the table of commandments or the tables of commandments with him. And he throws those commandments down at the base of this altar that they had put this golden calf on. And remember, he actually ground it into powder and made them drink it. But what happens is, Moses draws a line in the sand and says, those that are going to worship the one true God, come over here. Those that won't, stay where you're at. And so the Levites came over here. And Moses commanded the Levites, well, really, God commanded Moses to command the Levites to take the life of some of those one true God believers, the Israelites. And so it happens right here in verse 26 of Exodus 32. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And it continues on, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword upon his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Did they know that day that their probation would close? They had no idea. They had a very short warning that it was about to close. But they couldn't have probably at that point said, no, you know what? Hey, I'm with the Levites. I'm over here. They had already made their decision. You see? Their probation had closed before their life had been taken. So I find that story fascinating. The reality is probation is coming on this earth. The close of probation is coming on this earth. The whole world will suffer the results of their own choices. We will either be severed from earthliness, and there will be nothing to burn when Christ comes in the glory of his Father. Or we will keep that earthliness, and we will be burned by the brightness of his glory. So really, it's our decision. It's our decision to put our side on the Lord, put our decisions on the side of the Lord, and be able to surrender ourselves completely to him, to allow his Spirit to work in our hearts, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we can come to the point where we love his law so much that nothing will offend us. Notice what the Bible says, as we did this morning for Bible reading or scripture reading. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. It says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now this same sentiment is said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Notice, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we can see the same idea that Christ is going to pronounce the close of probation upon those that have decided to be just and holy, and also against those that have been decided to be unholy and unclean. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 11 through 12. He that is unjust, let him continue being unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. After he said this, he said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So Christ makes the proclamation, if you're going to be holy, continue being. If you're going to be unclean, continue being. And I will come quickly and give to those who have decided to continue being holy the gift that they get for their choices. And I will also give the gift to those that are continuing on being unclean, the gift in accordance with their choices. That's why it is so important that even today, not only for our own hearts, we're searching, we're praying, we're asking God, please prepare me 100% for my close of probation. What do I know about the future except in light of what the Bible teaches in regard to the prophecies? I know nothing about what's going to occur. I don't know what's going to happen on my way home today. I could die tonight. So could you. Any one of us could. And so we must be praying and seeking our hearts. God, what is it in me that must be burned out through trials, through temptations, through circumstances that reveal what's inside? Help me to know that I will be able to endure when your Son comes. So the Bible says here in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's a personal call, but that's also an evangelistic call. We don't know when probation is going to close for this world. We do not know. We cannot know. We don't know when probation is going to close for our neighbor or for those people over across the road or for those people at the gas station. Or like next week when we gather to do evangelism, we don't know when those people will have another opportunity. We must work the works of God while it is still day. Now here are some thoughts from Review and Herald, I believe it is. God has not revealed to us the time when this message will close, or when probation will have an end. Those things that are revealed, we shall accept for ourselves and for our children. But let us not seek to know that which has been kept secret in the counsels of the Almighty. It is our duty to watch and work and wait, to labor every moment for the souls of men that are ready to perish. We are to keep walking continually in the footsteps of Jesus, working in his lines, dispensing his gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Satan will be ready to give to anyone who is not learning every day of Jesus a special message of his own creating in order to make of no effect the wonderful truth for this time. Letters have come to me asking me if I have any special light as to the time when probation will close. And I answer that I have only this message to bear, that it is now time to work while the day lasts, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Now, just now, it is time for us to be watching, working, and waiting. Professed followers of Christ will have a holy, sacred joy that they will be able to impart to others. The opportune time for us to work is now, just now, while the day lasts. But there is no command for anyone to search the scriptures in order to ascertain, if possible, when probation will close. God has no such message for any mortal lips. He would have no mortal tongue declare that which he has hidden in his secret counsels. From 1894. So though I don't know when probation will close, though I don't believe any of us should be able to claim we have a date, I believe we should be living as though it would close today, because we don't know. So let us all turn away from the things that we know are wrong. Turn away from those things that are not characteristic of Christ. And it's only by Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then let us live with and for God as long as our life on this earth shall last. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this opportunity to contemplate the words of Scripture. We ask that you would lead and guide us, that in every thought we have, from today until you come, till your Son comes, that it will be in concert with your will. That you would help us, as your Son demonstrated in the wilderness, to quote and claim and hold to and use as our foundation Scripture when we are tempted. That we'll be able to gain from it the strength that your Son had while he was here on this earth, and we, through your Spirit, will be able to endure. For you have said that no temptation has ever taken man except that which is common. And you have given us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And that way of escape is through your word, and through which we know is Spirit as well. But through your Spirit, we pray that we would be overcomers from now until you come. We would be able to demonstrate to the world the message lived, not just told or believed. And we pray that you'd please glorify yourself in us, that others too may learn what it is that you have for them to know, so that we can bring many sons unto glory. I ask that you would prepare each of us, Lord. Help us to search our hearts. Be ready for the time where our personal probation will close, which we do not know of. Help us to live for you from now and throughout eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.